This week, the Orleans County Christian School had Chris Ann Hall come and speak at the school, which was hosted here at Alabama. So this is JC and Chris Ann Hall. Chris Ann is a disabled veteran. She was a Russian linguist for the U.S. Army, a Russian linguist for the U.S. Army. She is a former prosecutor for the state of Florida. She is a constitutional attorney. She is a mama. And she is, I am told, an awesome cook. Now, let's go to JC. He is a veteran also of the Navy. He was Chris Ann's Russian language instructor. See how cool that worked out. He is a former pastor, and he was a missionary evangelist to Haiti. How about that? And they have their fine son, Colton, over here, who is with us today as well. And I asked him if he was going to be speaking, and he says, maybe I'll speak on pizza. So, but we won't have him come up if he don't want to. But so I'm going to hand the microphones over to our friends here, and then you guys can take it from here, okay?
Thank you, Pastor. Yeah. We are so excited to be here, and it is our sincere hope and prayer that we can bless you today with the message that God laid on our hearts. You know, it's funny because the pastor had asked us to come and speak, and we weren't really sure what to speak about. And my husband says, what are we going to talk about? I said, you know, I don't know. I'm just praying about it. And then he came to me with his idea, and I said, you know, that's funny. That's the exact same idea that I had as well. So I'm hoping that we were correct in discerning what the Lord has for you today.
Amen.
When I'm ready.
All right. Praise
always
the Lord.
Ready.
Well, I want to share just a little bit from the Word, and then I'll turn it over to my wife to finish it out, take her part. Amen. Hopefully bless you this morning. As the pastor said, I was a former pastor and missionary for a while to Haiti, and actually we used sailboats in the ministry to take humanitarian aid to Haiti, planted churches and evangelized and that sort of thing. I had a mishap, let's say, which I hate to use that word since the Lord's in complete control, and so anyway, he gave us sort of a detour, and I was able to spend 2 days in a Cuban hospital, in a hospital in Cuba. So if you have any inclination toward socialized medicine, or know anyone that does, I would be happy to speak to you and share my experience with you to talk you out of that. Amen. And anyway, so the Lord closed the door, it seems, in that portion, and we're in prayer about what the Lord would have us do on that side. We're essentially missionaries to the world for the gospel, and missionaries to America for the Constitution. And so praying with a friend, Global Impact Ministries, which is the God's supply line for those on the front line. Basically, it's a mission for missions, and delivering humanitarian aid, working through military transport, and bringing in food, water supplies, medical needs, educational needs, whatever is needed, and working with missionaries on certain projects around the world, going there on location and helping supervise and pitch in and make sure things get where they need to go. And so, Lord, just open up several doors and several other things we're praying about. So if you'd be in prayer with us, we'd sure appreciate that, about the Lord's leading in that side of what we do. I just want to share a little bit of the Word this morning. I'm not going to take too long, but I do appreciate the privilege to be here. Appreciate the worshipful spirit. Amen? And I was sitting there, I was thinking Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 6, one of my favorite places there in Nehemiah, and said, said that Ezra blessed the people, or blessed the Lord, the great God, and the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up holy hands, and they worshiped and bowed their faces to the ground, worshiping the Lord. Amen? Amen. And so, you know, I spent, I think, my early years in Assembly of God churches as an adult. We spent our time in the Baptist church, and they always accused us of being Bapticostal. And, you know, and we'd say amen, and we'd worship, you know, the way your biblical worship, amen. And my pastor used to always say, he said, "Listen, don't blame me for what all the other Baptists forgot how to do." Amen. And so anyway, appreciate feeling the Lord's presence here this morning and the freedom to worship the Lord. Praise the Lord. I just want to share just for a moment on the thought of the importance of remembering and reminding. Amen? Remembering and reminding. God is about remembering and reminding. The book of Ezra, I think it's Ezra. No, Malachi, chapter 3. And some of you recall, you know, a lot of preaching takes that sort of the make you tithe book, right? And in Malachi chapter 3, you get this description of really people just sort of being unfaithful and ignoring their duty before the Lord and not participating in the ministry as they should. But then there was another group of folks we find out about that were faithful to the Lord. And in Malachi 3 and verse 16, it said, "In those that feared the Lord spoke often one to another." And it said a book of remembrance was written before the Lord for them. Amen? And he said, "They will be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I take up my jewels." He said, you'll be able to differentiate the faithful from the unfaithful. Why? Because we're writing a book about it. We're writing a history. Amen? How many know that God likes history books?
Amen.
You ought to praise the Lord that God likes history books. Amen. There's a book of history that God is overseeing, that he's commissioned. And I just want to say amen and praise the Lord this morning that my name is in that book.
Yes.
I might get off track just for a minute, bro. Hey, amen. Is anybody happy to be saved this morning?
Yes.
Glory to God. I'm glad God remembers. Hallelujah. And I'm glad God reminds, by the way, because there's going to be a day when that book is open and an accuser is going to show up and be talking some things. And God's going to say, "I don't know what you're talking about. Let me remind you of some things. Let me remind you that I'm in charge, that I'm the creator of this universe, that I'm the judge of this world. And Satan, you are judged, and my children are mine, and they will come with me and be with me forever." Amen. I'm glad God is in the business of taking down history and making himself a reminder to remind us, amen, and to remind the enemy who's who and what's what. Glory to God.
Amen.
So this business of remembering and reminding, it's an important thing. It's really what we do, much of what we do as preachers and pastors. Amen. We're in the business of studying God's reminders and remembrances, and then we're in the business of reminding others. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
I'll give you an example of that. Everybody in here that's been in church any length of time, you're familiar with the events in Exodus chapter number 12, where that God, through Moses, is rolling out these judgments against Pharaoh in Egypt. And one of those is this judgment, is the judgment on the firstborn. Amen? Remember that? And God tells them, he said, you're going to get a lamb for your household, and you're to sacrifice that lamb for God's wrath, and you're to put the blood of that lamb on the doorpost. Amen? As a covering for your protection as God passes through the land and brings his judgment upon the land. But then in the story,
In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 26, and you can copy these down, you can write these down. I'm not gonna slow down a lot to go there, but write that down and you can look at it later. But Exodus 12 and 26 through 27 says, "It shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you," watch this, "what mean ye by this service?" This Passover. Amen. They were to have this Passover feast. It wasn't just sacrifice the lamb and, you know, do this, but there was a feast and then a feast of remembrance connected to this. He said, "What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say," amen, you remind them what it's about. "It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses." And the people bowed the head and worship. Amen? They're going to say, what does this mean? And he says, you're going to remind them what this means. And then for centuries after that, as a matter of fact, he said, you're going to have this convocation, you're going to have this feast and this Passover cedar, this Passover meal, Passover feast, you're going to do this and this will be an ordinance to you forever. Amen? And for then centuries following, the Hebrews would gather and they'd have this Passover meal, and the head of the family, the father, would recite this history at the meal as they had the Passover. He would go through this history and remind them what it was about, what the Passover was connected to. And so they would have their meal, and they would bring in the lamb, and they would prepare the lamb, and then they had these cups, or they would make toast, if you will, with the cups, and the several cups represented certain things, and the lamb that they would have was a reminder as they related this history connected to that lamb back in Egypt and that night where they were protected from the Passover. It was a remembrance of God's deliverance, amen, and they did that in remembrance of the lamb and in remembrance of that night with the meat and then with the wine that represented the blood of that lamb. Then in Luke chapter number 22, Jesus is on the scene. In verse 15 of chapter 22 says, "And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Amen? And so here is this Passover, and they sit down to the Passover meal, Passover cedar, and they're going through this again, and undoubtedly somebody recites the story. Perhaps Jesus did. That portion's not recorded, but it was part of what they did, part of the tradition in that meal to recite this event that's recorded in Exodus chapter number 12, and that they did in remembrance of that lamb in Egypt and God's deliverance back then. And then remember, Jesus then took the bread that would represent that lamb. All those times they had the meal and they'd break that bread and they'd say, "This is the body," just like that lamb back in Egypt that covered, and that day of God's deliverance. And all those Hebrews would remember that. They'd break the bread and they'd remember that wonderful day when God delivered them. And Jesus broke the bread and said, "This is what? My body." He took that cup and said, "This is my blood." In other words, what he was connecting that to a history that they had rehearsed and that they had remembered and that they'd been reminded of for 400 years now. And he made that connection and he said, "This bread that you used to break, that and it was about that lamb and it was about that lamb's body." He said, "This is my body." That wine that used to represent that blood, this is my blood. He was throwing back the veil. Amen? In other words, what Jesus was saying is, this is not about that thing in Egypt. He was saying, "I am that lamb. I am the Lamb of God come to take away the sin of the world." Amen? So many missed that. We have a whole, I mean, there's been people hanged and burned at the stake because people missed that connection. There's this history they were supposed to remember, that they were supposed to be reminded of. And we don't have, when you read the text on the page, it's not like an audio book and you don't have that emphasis. I suspect if we would have heard Jesus say that, he didn't say, this is my body, this is my blood. I suspect maybe the intonation was, this is my body, this is my blood, because it was connected directly to that lamb, and he was shifting from the lamb to him, saying, I am that lamb. Amen. The emphasis was that shift, not the nature of the stuff in the cup, not the nature, not the physical, molecular nature and mystical nature of a piece of bread. No, it was a lesson of revelation. I am that lamb. Amen. And so you had the faithful remnant. There was a group that got it. Amen. Then there was a group that didn't get it. Why? That was that group interested more in power. Hello? Amen. Holding on to power and not concerned any longer with the truth of God. They had, in fact, used truth and twisted truth to establish their spheres of power and influence. And Jesus' revelation was, in fact, a challenge, a threat to their power system. They didn't like that truth. Jesus said, from now on, when you do this in remembrance of me. Every day or every year up until that time, it had been in remembrance of that day in Egypt and that lamb back then. And he said, no longer. I've torn back the veil. Now, from now on, do this in remembrance of me. Now, I understand we've inherited a lot of tradition in the church, and I don't want to be ugly, but you know, we have sanitized this event. You know, we cite two verses, drink a little thimble of grape juice, and eat an oyster cracker, and somebody prays, and we go on about our business. Amen. And this message is not about that content in particular, but it's a whole lot bigger than that. It's a whole lot more important than that. It has a whole lot deeper connection than what we give it. And I'm afraid generations have walked in and out of the church sitting through our so-called communion and our so-called Lord's Supper, and most of them have never even made the connection. We wonder where easy believism. Let me stop and get back to the message. Amen? Remembering and reminding. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, or just mark it down. Said, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. An example, a reminder, much of what we have in the scripture, it's a collection of remembrance, a history book, if you will, to reveal Christ, in addition to revealing the consequences of bad behavior. Can I get an amen? 2 John 1:7, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess that Jesus Christ is come, not come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Hebrews 11, it's a history of what Christ can do through faith, the entire chapter. Amen. And by the way, it's not, Hebrews 11 is not, I know you, we hear this term, Hebrews 11 is not about the heroes of the faith. Can we just clear that up right now? It's not about the heroes of the faith. It's about the hero of the faith. Amen. Can I get an amen? It's about Christ. And it's about what that faith, what he can do through his people. Amen. How heroic they appear when Christ works in them and through them through faith. Hello? So you're only a hero because you look like the hero working through you. That's what Hebrews 11 is about. Amen. Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Remember Jesus walking down the road, meeting those disciples on the road to Emmaus, and said he opened their eyes to the scripture. He began to teach them, and he went back and he reminded them. Amen. Opened up those remembrances. So I just lay all that out before you as an illustration. As John said, look to yourselves. Examine yourselves. He said, see that we lose not those things that we have wrought. How many believe we've lost some things that we should not have lost? Amen? In the church and outside the church, in this nation. And I believe a lot of that is due to neglecting the remembrances, neglecting the reminders. Amen. I want to remind you today that we are stewards of the mysteries of God. We're stewards of the grace of God. We're stewards of the gifts of God. Amen? And the Bible said it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Do you understand what a steward is? James said every good gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Every good gift that we have is a gift of God, and we're required to be stewards of that gift. A steward is we use the word manager. A steward is a manager. Somebody who owns the stuff, gave you the stuff to take care of and look after and to prosper. Can I get an amen? Amen. How many believe liberty is a gift from God? Liberty is a good gift. Hello? It is a gift of God. If we can confess it is a gift of God, then we are to be good stewards of that gift. It means you're a manager. In other words, it doesn't belong to you. The Bible says your life is not your own. It's a gift of God. We're just managing this life. We're just managing these gifts. And we're required to be good stewards of those gifts. Amen? Amen? And I don't want to go too much longer. I believe, I'm confident, that we can revive things that we've lost. Hello? If we take up again our responsibility to remember and remind. We're supposed to be stewards of these gifts. We're supposed to stand for these gifts. And so part of what we do in our ministry on the Constitution side, on the Liberty side, we believe that God has blessed Chris Ann with a message, has blessed her with gifts to convey that message in a way that people can receive it and can understand it. And we are trying to remind people of the precious gifts of God, particularly that he has planted in this nation. And if you know the history of how this nation was founded, you ought not doubt that in any way whatsoever, that God raised up this nation and he's given us the gift of liberty. And there are some things that we've forgotten, some wonderful history, some wonderful reminders that have been stolen, that have been distorted, that have been concealed, that have been deleted. And we want to be God's voice in this arena to certainly remind Americans of our responsibility and the church of its responsibility. I pray that if you have said or thought the church is not supposed to be involved in politics, if you have said or thought, well, we just need to trust God and he'll take care of it, then I pray that you repent. Hello? I pray that you repent. There's a DVD back there called The Morality of Resistance. I'm not going to give that whole presentation this morning, but it'll give you an idea of if you doubt what I just said, then that'll give you from the scripture what I'm talking about. We have a responsibility. And this idea of being not involved in whatever, fill in the blank, there are no trespassing signs to God on his creation. Hello? So I believe we need to be involved. We need to stand for his gifts. Come on, my lovely wife. Happy Mother's Day. And I believe she'll share with you some inspiring, encouraging words on this Mother's Day about the wonderful gifts through sacrifice that God gave us through the sacrifice that his people carried out and that we ought to value very highly. God bless you.
Thank you, dear. You know, it's very important that we understand the commandments of God in our lives. Remember, to whom much is given, much is required. So I just simply want to ask you one more time, and by show of hands, tell me, those of you here who believe that liberty is a gift from God, then we must know that there are requirements that God places upon us as stewards of that gift. And we are not the only ones who know that. But we have a wonderful history of people who came before us who knew that. And so, in light of what we've just heard from the scripture, what I would like to do today is bring to you some remembrance. Not just simply a remembrance of people, but I believe a remembrance not only of those who gave us America, but I believe a remembrance of those who defined what America is and is supposed to be. And I believe because we have failed to teach this history, this remembrance for so long, the American people have really sort of lost touch with who they are. Lost touch with what America means, with what's important here, and what we are required to do as stewards of the gifts that have been given to us through this America. Not just to secure liberty for ourselves, but for our future. The preamble to the Constitution tells us that the entire purpose of the Constitution is to secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity. Time and time again, our founder said over and over and over again that we are building this America for ages and millions yet unborn. They didn't do what they did in 1776 so they could have tea. They didn't do what they did in 1776 because they didn't like the tax on tea. They did what they did in 1776 so that you and I could be in this church this morning speaking according to the dictates of our conscience, freely associating with those who have like mind and like beliefs, so that we could walk out those doors and speak to our neighbors about Christ, handing out pamphlets and Bibles and teaching each other and praying with each other, so that we could do those things in liberty. But that is in jeopardy. And if you don't know that, it's time to know that. That is in jeopardy. And the reason that's in jeopardy, I believe, why we do what we do, the reason that is in jeopardy, because we have forgotten Samuel Adams said, "No people will tamely surrender their liberties nor be easily subdued when knowledge is diffused and virtue is preserved." He said, "But on the contrary, when the people become universally ignorant and debauched in their manners, they will sink underneath their own weight without the aid of invaders. We have forgotten, so we are sinking." And that's biblical, Pastor, right? Because the Bible says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." Now, what's fun is we get to teach things that aren't taught anymore. We get to fill in the gaps that your textbooks leave gaping wide open and try to fill with stuff that's not really actually true. So everybody knows about these guys, right? We call them the founding fathers. But because it is Mother's Day, I want to bring to your remembrance some founding mothers. Because all too often in our modern society, we teach nothing but these men. And I kind of believe that might be an effort to alienate women out of the power of politics and the history that actually proves that America was founded by the courage, the blood, and the bravery of women as well as men. And by losing that remembrance, I believe we are denying our daughters the example of real godly heroes. And by denying that remembrance of these women, we forget, ladies, that we have a very important role to play in securing liberty for the future of our children. God made us, right? He knows us. He planted in our spirits who we are. So you think it's any mystery to God that it's the women who can be the strongest when their children are threatened? So I want to bring to your remembrance not these people, although we do teach that in our classes. I want to bring to your remembrance the women. And we're going to do this really quickly, but just so you know, we have a course called The Forgotten Founders at Liberty First University, which goes into greater detail. We teach you about the women and the minorities who built America. Because America was not built by a bunch of rich, elite, white slave owners. Red, yellow, black, and white. That's the foundation of America, man and woman. So let me introduce you, because part of what drives me, and I don't know if this is part of your human nature, part of what drives my passion is a response to the attack on our history. How many of you know that our Constitution is under attack? So we know that we are teaching right now in our school books, in our classrooms, K through 12, through college, through graduate school, that the women in our revolutionary period were weak, irrelevant, powerless victims of their overbearing, chauvinistic, abusive, oppressive men in society. That's what we're teaching. I want you to think about that caricature of those women as we discuss the facts of who they are. I want to introduce you first to Betty Zane. Betty Zane is 17 years old. Now, Betty Zane and her family had to flee their home, as it was the habit of the British regular soldiers to simply move through the towns and burn everything to the ground. And Betty Zane and her family had to flee their home in 1782. And as it was, quite often when you fled your home, if you didn't have another place to go, there was a fort established where people could find refuge. Now, I don't know if you remember from your history classes, but times were really hard back then, and those who were standing for liberty had a hard time finding provisions, food, clothing, ammunition to defend themselves. Betty Zane and her fort was running low on ammunition, and Betty Zane, a 17-year-old girl, is walking back to her fort one day. She happens to be passing an enemy fort where 250 Native Americans and British soldiers were residing. And she had a thought. I'm just a 17-year-old girl. Who would notice me? What if I just walked into this fort and took some things that we needed and walked out? Would they even notice me? Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty bold and brave thought to have to begin with. But then to know that that's exactly what Betty Zane did. She walked right into the enemy's fort. She walked right into the enemy's powder house. She filled up her apron with gunpowder and walked out the fort. And history says that the occupants of that fort were so shocked by her boldness and audacity that all they could do was stand and point and yell. Does that sound like somebody who's weak? Who's scared? You see, this is the kind of honor that these women are due. There's a poem up here. I don't know if you can read it in the back, so I will help you. It says, upon those half-cleared rolling lands, a crowded city proudly stands. But of the many who reside by green Ohio's rushing tide, not one has lineage prouder than, be he rich or poor the man, who boasts that in his spotless strain mingles the blood of Betty Zane. I have to wonder, aren't we living in a society all over TV, all over internet, all over YouTube, we're supposed to be lifting up women and empowering women and standing with women, right? Have you seen that marketing campaign? Why wouldn't we be talking about Betty Zane? How about Molly Pitcher? Many of you probably know about Molly Pitcher, but what I want to tell you about Molly Pitcher is that her name is not Molly Pitcher. Her name is Mary Ludwig Hayes. And Mary Ludwig Hayes is a woman fighting on the front lines. Now, what she begins doing is bringing buckets of water to the men on the front line because it is July. And it's June and July, and you're standing by this cannon who's blasting massive amounts of energy and heat, and these men are dehydrating and falling out in battle. And Molly, Mary, is carrying pitchers of water to keep these men hydrated so they can fight for you and me. Now, the men don't know her name, so they see her afar off, and they're very grateful to see her. And they say, oh, look, here comes Molly with her pitcher. It's just like a generic term. But Mary Ludwig Hayes is her name. And what's amazing about Mary is not the carrying of the water, but the fact that one day Mary's husband falls in battle. Mary does not stop to grieve. She does not hesitate. She picks up the ramming rod used to arm the cannon that her husband was using, and she does his job for the entire rest of the day. History tells us that this was not one without peril, because at some point, an enemy cannon shot came directly at her, passing right between her legs. And it said it did nothing more to her than pulling away the lower part of her petticoat. Now, this didn't stop her. I don't know about you, but I might be a little bit scared if an enemy's cannon passes between my feet. What's amazing is not only do these history books teach that these women were weak and powerless, they teach that the men of their day had no respect or recognition for them. And since the men back then had no respect for the women, then the women shouldn't appreciate the Constitution that they wrote. That's the whole end game, right? Undermine the Constitution by attacking the people who wrote it. But they're not even attacking with truth, because the honest truth is that the commanders and George Washington, the day after this battle, would give Mary Ludwig Hayes an appointment as a non-commissioned officer for her work, her bravery, and her battle. See, I just want us to remember these women so that we can remember the spirit of liberty that courses through the veins of every American woman today. We have also Prudence Cummings Wright. Now, that's not a picture of Prudence, that's a picture of me. But it is a picture of me holding Prudence's musket. Just so you can get an idea about how big these things were. And let me tell you, they're not light either. Now, if we'll remember our history, we know that most of the men, 16 years and older, left their homes to go fight for liberty, leaving the women alone to take care of the families, to take care of the towns. So what the women did in response to the absence of their men was create their own local militias to defend their homes, their families, and their towns. And Prudence Cumming Wright was the captain of her militia. And their battle cry was, "No foe to freedom, foreign or domestic, shall pass our bridge." Jewett's Bridge was the entrance to their town. Now, we know the bravery of Prudence Cumming Wright because it is recorded in history. It is not only recorded in history, it is recorded in their family journals. And here's the story. This mother of six, captain of the militia of her town, leading the women of the town in defense. So one day these women are guarding Jewett's Bridge. And unbeknownst to them, two British loyalists, a Tory and a British regular, come marching up on the bridge. But they hear the women talking. And so they stop. And it just so happens the British loyalist is Prudence's brother. And obviously, they're on opposite sides. Prudence's brother recognizes Prudence's voice and says to his military companion, "I'm not going any further." He said, "Prudence will see me dead before she allows me to pass that bridge." The family records a poem. Now it wants to work a lot. Come on now. There we go. The family records a poem written about that event. Not one. Now, these are the words of Prudence's brother. Not one further step I ride, one who rode with Whiting cried, 'Tis my sister Prue, alas. She would never let me pass, save when her dead body fell. I turn back from Pepperell.'" I'm not going into that town. History says he fled and the family never saw him again. But Whiting scoffed at Mr. Cummings. "Oh, these are just a bunch of women. What could they possibly do to me?" Well, Mr. Whiting was about to find out. Because he rode up on that bridge, and those women took him prisoner, pulling him off his horse and turning him over to the local committees of correspondence, where these women, by capturing this man, were able to obtain secrets that he was transporting in his boot. Weak, irrelevant victims. I wonder how Prudence would respond to that. How about, here we go, Deborah Sampson. Deborah Sampson so desperately wanted to be a part of the fight for liberty that she disguised herself as a man and went by the name of Robert Shurtleff. She enlisted in the military. She fought for a year and a half as Robert Shurtleff. Now, here's the story, because Deborah could not allow anybody to know her deception. She, at one point, was shot in the leg and took a penknife and dug the musket ball out of her leg so she would not have to go to the doctor and be discovered. You see, that's not weakness in my mind. How about you? Now, she would recover from that, but she would actually fall ill to a flu-like illness. She would fall unconscious in battle. She was taken to the local military hospital where the doctor discovered her secret. But he was so impressed by this woman's bravery that he didn't tell anybody. And it wasn't until the doctor's daughter fell in love with Robert Shurtleff that they had to tell the truth. Now, how do you suppose the men in that society treated her? Well, they didn't chastise her. They didn't outcast her. They didn't beat her. They didn't oppress her. They honored her. How many veterans do we have here today? This woman was given full pass and review by her military unit standing right next to her general in a dress that the general's wife made for her. I don't know, as a military person, what greater honor you could receive by the men in her society. How about Sybil Ludington? How many of you heard of Paul Revere? All right, how many of you heard of Sybil Ludington? See, that's crazy, because Sybil Ludington rose nearly twice as far as Paul Revere and had greater threat to her life on that ride. You see, Sybil Ludington's father was a commander. He had received an order from Alexander Hamilton. You must send someone to draw our troops back to this town, this particular town. The British regulars are coming into our town to burn it to the ground. We need some help. You've got to send one. Sybil Ludington's father says, "I don't have anybody. They're all out." Sybil Ludington, hearing the dilemma, this 16-year-old girl said, "Send me, I will go." Twice as far as Revere, she had to fight off highwaymen with her father's musket. I wonder, he must have been training her. Did you catch that? He must have been training her on how to keep and bear arms. And she raised the troops that were necessary. They didn't get back in time, Pastor, to stop the troops from tearing up the town, but they were there just in time, Alexander Hamilton said, to offer a suitable punishment. Hamilton would write a letter of thank you to Sybil Ludington and her father and express his gratitude for the bravery of this young lady. How about Phyllis Wheatley? How many of you heard of Phyllis Wheatley? Phyllis Wheatley was sold into slavery at the age of 7 years old from Senegal, West Africa, and brought to the American colonies. Now, we teach a class called Slavery and the American Founders, which sets the record straight about slavery in America, because that's another thing we're not teaching quite accurately. But in reality, what we don't teach is that it was the British government, who was the government over the colonies, that was mandating slavery on the American colonies. The majority, and that is not hyperbole, the majority of American colonists were appalled by the industry of slavery that was forced upon them. Many of them, although having slaves, would raise them in the family as if they were one of their own. Phyllis in the Wheatley family was raised that way. She was taught how to read and write. And Phyllis began publishing poetry publicly as a black woman in her day. And she wrote a set of poems, one of them very famous, about George Washington, called To His Excellency George Washington. Let me read to you what this says. Auspicious heaven shall fill with favoring gales, where'er Columbia spreads her swelling sails, to every realm shall peace her charms display, and heavenly freedom spread her golden ray. You see, it is true that many did not have equal liberty in that day, but they also knew that without independence from Great Britain, without creating a new America whose foundation is built upon the Judeo-Christian worldview, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men, and that is a gender-neutral application of that word, by the way, that means mankind, man and woman, that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain and inalienable rights. They knew enough about human nature that you can't plow new fields overnight. They can't expect for the culture to change in a day. But they knew by planting the seeds of liberty in America that by creating a place built upon liberty itself, that one day their children would be free and there would be no other way that that would happen. That's why they did what they did. Because they knew the value of liberty. They knew what it meant to be free. This is my favorite founding mother. Her name is Mercy Otis Warren. How many of you is the first time you've ever seen or heard of Mercy Otis Warren? Which is also very puzzling to me, because Mercy Otis Warren is the very first American woman playwright. The first ever. Her plays were written in Shakespearean style in the form of satire to poke fun at the British government and encourage the liberty movement. And her plays were published and performed in public. She wasn't hidden. She didn't have to do things in secret. She was honored for what she did. Not only that, she was the first American woman historian. Not oppressed, free to write, free to be published, read and studied by the men of her day. She wrote a 3-volume set that you can actually buy today, probably one of the most accurate tales of the history of her day. Why? Because she actually lived it. Not only did she do all that, Mercy Otis Warren was a trusted advisor and confidant to George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, John Adams. She's the wife of Dr. Warren, one of the founders of the Committees of Correspondence and the Sons of Liberty. This woman was not oppressed. She was elevated to and lifted up for her wisdom and knowledge, for her courage, for her passion, for her understanding of liberty. Y'all heard of the, sorry, that was my Southern that came out just there, y'all. Y'all heard of the Boston Tea Party, right? Did you know there was a second Tea Party meeting held by the women? This is the leader of that Tea Party meeting. Her name is Penelope Barker. She organized over 55 women in the home of Elizabeth King in Edenton, North Carolina, where they took a pledge that they would purchase no English-made goods until the laws that had enslaved their people were repealed. Because you see, the government was about mandating that the colonists buy government-approved stuff. They weren't given the choice of free enterprise. And they called that slavery in 1776, when the government's telling you what you can and cannot buy. This is Penelope's battle cry to the women of that day. Maybe it has only been the men who have protested the king till now. That means we women have taken too long to let our voices be heard. Amen goes right there, ladies. We are signing our names, she said, to this protest, to this document, not hiding ourselves behind costumes like the men in Boston did at their tea party. The British will know who we are. Now, does that sound like a woman who's afraid of her oppressive men in society, calling them out for being scaredy cats hiding behind costumes? What's even more amazing is that these women signed a pledge to violate the law that they believed was oppressive and unlawful, which is treason. They signed their full names and sent it to Parliament, knowing that they would be charged with treason, but also knowing, by the way, because they signed their whole names, that any man in her family would be charged with treason as well. And when you see that list, because you can see it, it is online, you discover through the history that the majority of the men who shared these names were English merchants. Let's catch that now. These women pledging to never buy English-made goods and then sending over the name of English merchants. They had to know that these men would not keep their jobs for very long, right?